Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" And he replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." May God add blessing to the reading of the word this morning. Let us pray. Great and wonderful God, we thank you for this Isaiah and this Luke passage this morning. Even though we might have heard it countless times, let it ring new in our ears for the message that you have in store for each one of us today. In your name we pray. Amen. In our house, it is the end of spring break. We have sprung. We have spring breaked, and we are all equally exhausted. Last year, we went to Washington, D.C., which is where the McCormacks went this week, and I learned to the fullest extent of what a White House tour with a six-year-old is really all about. Comes with lots of finger-pointing and the all-important mom look when the six-year-old sits on the velvet ropes in the East Room. So this year, we decided to keep it local and to take all in that Florida had to offer. Yes, we went to Disney. And to quote Tom Papa, the comedian who answered the question about Disney being the happiest place on earth, for who? For who is Disney the happiest place on earth? I would like to meet these people. Indeed, it is certainly not the happiest place all the time for parents whose kids are so hopped up on churros and Mickey-shaped ice cream that asking them to walk to the car after this day of fun is the emotional equivalent of asking them to reshingle the roof. We ate all the things, we rode all the things, we bought all the things, and made memories that we will likely never forget. All in all, it was a pretty on-point spring break. Yesterday, when I was tackling that mountain of laundry from all of our fun, we started asking the question of, well, what are we doing? Molly asked me, "Mom, what are you doing that for?" And I said, "Well, we have to go back to school next week." And she looked at me and said, "We don't have to talk about that." Indeed, I wish not. I wish sometimes that we could live in that bubble where the work and the hard effort and everything else can kind of stay out of our scope of vision for a little while. That's probably why Disney is Disney. While after all, you might be waiting in line to see Pirates of the Caribbean and a haunted mansion, we tend to forget about real pirates in the world or houses in this world that really are falling apart. It feels good to run away and pretend. We at times need to be able to escape to have some respite in this world, if only for a week or a minute or a short breath. I only preach about 10 times a year or so, and it depends on how busy we are and how other churches ask me or how it fits into our schedule. But part of my weekly ritual in getting ready to write a sermon is I usually look at the news headlines from the previous week about what's happening in the world. I think about if there are stories I've known from people in the pews, what they're going through, and I use that to sort of filter through the reflection. I began thinking as I was reflecting on the passage, particularly the Luke passage this week, but I always seem to be preaching after some mass shooting and finding words of comfort, words of sense, words of anything for these events. And yet, I don't think that it's just that I happen to be preaching after a mass shooting, but rather that these random events are happening more and more often, more and more familiar, that it happens again and again. The same is true of natural disasters and thinking about the pictures from Africa this week and all of the folks and all of the heartbreak. Knowing that the years and time it will take to rebuild is exhausting just thinking about it. Maybe these are current questions, but they aren't new ones. Jesus deals with that type of question in this Luke passage for today. First, those had gathered around him in this passage. They were asking about the Galileans. They were asking Jesus about the Galileans that had been killed by Pilate. Remember, Jesus himself was from Galilee, so these were his hometown people that they're asking about. Historically speaking, we don't know about the murders that the folks are referencing in this passage. This is the only reference to it, other than what Luke says. But we do know that Pilate was a ruler and that he was not kind to Jews. So the Galileans want answers. Why, Jesus, did these murders happen? Why to these people, they ask. The logic at the time was that any misfortune to strike must somehow be tied to sin. That was always how people connected the dots. In fact, I think some people today still connect those dots. But Jesus knew otherwise. Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than other Galileans? No, I tell you. Jesus is very rarely very, very clear. He's usually sort of confusing and ambiguous, which challenges us, but he makes it very clear, no. And to press his point, he used another example from current events. You know those 18 people who were killed last month when the tower fell? Do you think they were worse sinners than anyone else walking by that tower before it fell? No. Again, Jesus, no. Often full of unanswered questions, wanted to make that quite clear. No. God does not punish by throwing tragedy upon us. God doesn't play like that. But, and of course with Jesus, we're never done. Were these tragic events a result of sin? No, Jesus said, and he went on. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Maybe this is the Jesus that we know, challenging us, dodging answers, making life a little more complicated for us. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Barbara Brown Taylor figures that Jesus wasn't really aiming to comfort the crowd, but to challenge them. That sounds like Jesus, never one for the easy life. No, but that's not the answer. Jesus says you're not off the hook. Repent. Repent or you will perish. Repent, all of you. Repent is a word that is used in the Bible a lot, but maybe not the one that we always think about very carefully. Repentance, by its basic definition, means to turn around. In the early church, before adults were baptized, they would literally turn their bodies as they were taking their baptismal vows. They would renounce the evil ways behind them facing the west, the direction of darkness and despair, and then turn east toward the sun to confess their faith in Jesus Christ. But here in Luke, repent means not only to turn around, but to turn and to look at the world a new way. Repentance as a changed mind, as a willingness to adopt a new perspective. Repentance is about turning around, but also reorienting your life once you have turned. I've worked for hospice now for over 12 years, and I can honestly say that I didn't know when I started that I would still be doing this work. One of the reasons that I truly feel fed and continue to have a passion for this work is because of the people that I get to work with. The people and the stories and these constant moments of repentance when you see people turn their life around. One of the statements I get often, and I know a lot of people do, whatever your career or your vocation may be, is, I don't know how you can do your job. I think many of us could say that about a lot of careers in this world. I meet people every day where I can't imagine how they do their job. When Kevin comes home and tells me stories with high schoolers, I immediately think, I cannot do your job. Other teachers, other jobs, the same is true for so many callings. Those very patient customer service representatives that deal with people all day long complaining, to nurses, to accountants, to military, to pediatric hygienists. I don't know how many people carry on in their callings. There, but for the grace of God, go we. It's true that doing bereavement work, I often do meet folks on some of the worst days of their life. After experiencing the death of a loved one, many people are shaken to their core. And one of the biggest struggles is that sense of altered purpose. What is my life now? What is there to live for? What am I going to do with myself? What is the meaning of my life? What is God doing in my life? Things that matter somehow have shifted. And folks often question where they're going, what they're doing, and what God is doing. They're very normal questions, not normal for that person, but they're really powerful questions without necessarily a lot of answers, at least in the beginning. However, what keeps me going is watching and being a witness to the healing and to the repentance, that turning around. People are able to find life again, to find hope again. People who thought they'd never be able to smile or to laugh surprise themselves when suddenly they find a moment of joy and they are brought to tears. Their grief and their loss will always be part of them. And for any of us that have ever lost someone, it doesn't go away. It changes. But we find a way to grow around it, and indeed to find a new perspective and to find a turn. Repent means to turn around, to look at the world with a changed mind and heart. Jesus says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Then Jesus tells us the parable about the fig tree. The man who had planted it wanted to chop it down, but the gardener said to give it another year. The man said it was wasting the soil, but the gardener said to aerate the soil, to put some fertilizer on it, to add some soil, and see if it bears fruit the next year. There's hope in this parable. Don't cut the tree down, writes Barbara Lundblad, but there's also an urgency. Give it another year. We could read this parable as almost a threat. There's only 1 year left. You better get things right. Or as an invitation to work at the soil, to dig at our hearts, to turn away from those things that keep us from God, from our fear, our hatred, our jealousy, and turn towards a new way of looking at the world. But in either case, the beautiful thing about this parable is that the fig tree isn't alone. The gardener helps. The gardener wants us to live. As Lundblad said, his passion is marked for by a great urgency. Don't wait. Flourish now. Look at your life and dare to ask hard questions. Am I stingy with my love for others? Am I withholding forgiveness for old wrongs? Am I so busy making a living that I've forgotten to make a life? Such questions, like the parable of the fig tree, move us toward repentance. On such a morning as this, the question is, what are we waiting for? And the answer is most likely ourselves. In a bit of irony, to quote Walt Disney, "All the adversity I've had in my life, all my troubles and obstacles have strengthened me. You may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you." Amen.